Joshua chapter 8, beginning with verse 30, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would enlighten our minds and renew our hearts that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray, O God, that you would grant us a glorious vision of Christ and his glory, who we see now dimly as through the mirror of your word. We pray, O Lord, you would help us to see his glory, to see his magnificence and his grace through this section of Holy Scripture. We pray, Lord, as we hear your word read and preached, we ask that you would create in us a new spirit, that we might live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, beloved, this is God's holy word. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings on the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Now, this section is all about covenant renewal. And renewal here in the life of Israel was appropriate considering what Israel had gone through in the days leading up to this covenant renewal event. In chapter 6, Joshua and Israel were careful to obey the Lord's instructions about how they would penetrate Jericho's walls and devote it to destruction. And they were successful in that endeavor. The commander of the Lord's army appeared to Joshua before they took Jericho, and it was this divine figure, sword in hand, who gave the military strategy to march around Jericho for 7 days while the priests blew trumpets. And on the 7th day, the people gave a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat, and the people of God went up into the city and captured it. And they devoted all the people and everything in it to destruction. Now, what was not known at that time, however, was that during this destruction, Achan of the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things, namely a cloak and silver and gold. He took some of the devoted things in Jericho and he hid them in his tent. Now, Jericho was a kind of first fruits to the Lord, since it was the first city in Canaan to be taken. It was representative of the entire land, and therefore it was to be completely devoted to destruction. All of the goods inside of that city were to be devoted to the Lord, to the worship of the Lord. It was a thankful recognition. Its total devotion to God was a thankful recognition on the part of Israel that the whole land was a gift from God. And therefore, everything and everyone was to be devoted to destruction. And again, the silver and gold deposited into the Lord's treasury. But Achan disobeyed. He secretly sinned. And as a result of his sin, Israel was defeated before Ai in its first attempt to take that city. Now, Achan's sin was exposed. Joshua punished him and his family by stoning them. And having dealt with the sin in the body, Israel was restored. The Lord then gave them victory the second time they went up against Ai. He gave them victory against Ai, and this time Israel was careful to obey God's instructions. Now, having defeated Ai and the king, the Lord renews his covenant with Israel. They had been on a kind of roller coaster ride in the previous events. Well, now it was time to renew the covenant with Israel. And it was time for Israel to renew her covenant with the Lord. Now, what does covenant renewal look like? Well, Israel had gone through much previous to the ceremony. She had gained victory. She had sinned and suffered defeat and then had gained victory once again. She was like a ship tossed back and forth by the waves of the sea and that needed to set her course straight once again. And so what did this look like? What did it look like to set the ship straight once again? Well, if we've learned anything from this book, as we've gone through this book, we know that the victories and the defeats of Israel in flesh and blood battle were results of first spiritual activity. Their defeats and victories were the result of first spiritual activity. It was the divine heavenly commander of the Lord's army who had appeared to Joshua. It was he who was leading the conquest and against the Canaanites in this land. And it was Achan's secret coveting that had resulted in the shedding of Israel's blood when 36 men were killed in their initial attack against Ai. This first and foremost spiritual activity that is behind the flesh and blood victories and defeats that we see in this book. And therefore, since it was at heart a spiritual war, they needed spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal was required. And so this covenant renewal ceremony begins with worship at the altar in verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, the actions taken by Joshua here, they tie his leadership in Israel at this time with the leadership of Moses during the time of the first generation. Moses and Joshua formed a dynasty of royal representation. They formed a dynasty of royal representation, and that representation represented Yahweh's lordship over his people. Now, these verses repeatedly reference Moses and the book of the law. We consider verse 31, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, or verse 33, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Now, these words here, referring back to the Moses and that document that was written down, they refer to a kind of treaty document, otherwise known as Deuteronomy. There, before Israel had even entered the promised land, the Lord, through Moses, commanded the people to ratify God's covenant once they entered the land through this ceremony. Before they even entered the land, God gave them this command to go through this ceremony, to renew the covenant with their Lord. Now remember, Moses led the first generation of Israel out of Egypt, but they died in the wilderness. He then led the second generation up to the border of Canaan, but he would not take them in. He would not take them into Canaan because he sinned against God. Joshua would lead them in. And so Deuteronomy can be viewed as a kind of treaty document between God and his people in which they would pledge their loyalty and obedience to the Lord's appointed successor. In this case, it was Joshua. This treaty structure was common in the ancient Near East at this time. A royal figure who was approaching his death, he would draw up a treaty like Deuteronomy. He would draw up a treaty calling upon his subjects to commit themselves to the faithful obedience to his son, who would take his place after he was gone. Here in this ceremony, the leadership of Joshua was ratified. It was confirmed through this ceremony. But more absolutely, it was the royal leadership of Yahweh through Joshua. They were confirming, reconsecrating themselves to the lordship of Yahweh over the people. It was Yahweh's royal leadership through Joshua that was confirmed here and ratified. Israel was consecrating herself to the Lord in covenant renewal. Now, this is something that happens often in the lives of God's people, does it not? We go through many victories and then failures and then victories again, only to see failure once again. We are in constant need of covenant renewal. This is what was happening here in the life of Israel. They were rededicating themselves to the Lord their God. They were rededicating themselves to the leadership of Joshua and therefore to the leadership of their Lord. Now, as we've already noted, renewal began with worship. Joshua makes an altar for worship of uncut stones. In Exodus, God commanded that the altar not be touched by the work of man so as not to profane it. We see this in Exodus chapter 20. If you make me an altar of stone, God says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. The altar was to be free from human defilement. Now, this command to build an altar made of uncut stone so that it would be free from human defilement, this possibly communicated to the worshipers that we approach God not based on our own merits, but based on His free grace. The sacrificial system was executed and was established based upon God's free grace so that His people might approach Him in worship. This altar was not to be touched by human hands. Now, grace is, in fact, what was displayed at the altar, for it was there that we are told here that they sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, the burnt offering was given as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the worshipers. Its blood, the blood that was spilled from that offering, covered over their sins. The entire animal was burned in the fire. Now, this entire consecration in the fire represented the worshipper's total consecration to God. So these types of offerings were given on this altar. And we also see that the peace offering was given. Now, the peace offering included the sacrifice of the animal. But in the peace offering, a portion of it was to be eaten. Now, this covenant meal of sacrifice, it represented here renewed fellowship with God, as did the burnt offering. It represented renewed fellowship with God, but it also represented renewed fellowship with God's people. They would eat together. They would worship together and eat together as they renewed their commitment to the Lord and to one another. But the whole thing, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings at this altar, the whole thing was a revelation of God's infinite mercy. Now, the altar itself, it was to be placed on Mount Ebal. In verse 30, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Now, later we see that the people of Israel are split up into two groups, one in front of Mount Ebal and the other in front of Mount Gerizim. The instructions given to Moses were that the curses for covenant breakers would be declared from the group in front of Mount Ebal. Now, the altar was placed there. The altar was on the Mount of Curses. Now, that the altar was placed upon the Mountain of Curses, it probably signified to Israel at this time, as they continually worshipped before their Lord, as the altar would remain there on that mountain, it was placed upon the Mountain of Curses. To possibly signify that the mediator of the new covenant who was to come would bear the curses of that covenant. He would bear the curses of that covenant by himself becoming a sacrifice to God. And this is, in fact, what Jesus Christ did. Jesus, like the uncut stones of the altar, he was perfectly undefiled, completely undefiled, undefiled by the taint of sin. And yet the curses that should have fallen upon us fell upon him. The people of Israel during this time, as they worship the Lord their God, as they're dedicating themselves once again to the lordship of Yahweh, they would be reminded of God's grace and the grace that would be shown in that mediator to come. This is what Christ has, in fact, done. So Joshua builds an altar and they begin to offer sacrifices there. Next, Joshua ensures the transmission of God's holy law. Verse 32, and there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Now, notice here the emphasis on the word of God, the writing on the stones. It attested to the permanency of God's word. Israel had gone through many changes since they had been redeemed from Egypt, and they have even experienced much change now that they were in the Promised Land. What was the constant? What were they to hold on to in the midst of so much change? Well, it was God's abiding presence above the ark and His Word. It is His Word that dictates our worship, friends. It is His Word that dictates and governs our lives. Every verse in this section, every verse except for verse 30, which mentions the altar of the Lord God, every verse except for verse 30 contains a reference to the Word of Moses, His commandments, the book of the law. Covenant renewal, friends, for us as God's people, as we participate in constant covenant renewal. Covenant renewal for us, friends, as God's people, it must involve a renewed commitment to His Word. God's Word is an unchanging anchor in a sea of trouble and change. We are in constant flux. We're constantly experiencing change about us and change within us. What do we hang on to? What is the anchor we hold on to? It is God's Holy Word. We consider the changes even in Israel. Moses, who had led the first generation, he failed, he sinned, and he died. Joshua, who leads this generation, he would find many successes, but he would also fail a couple of times. And this book ends with his death. God's Word engraved on stones shows us that His Word never fails. His Word is permanent. It abides forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, we are told in the book of Isaiah. God established His covenant with His people by His Word, and He confirms it by His Word, and He renews us by His Word. Joshua and his people are renewing their covenant to the Lord, to the worship at the altar, to their commitment to the Word of God. And Joshua builds the altar, and he ensures the transmission of God's law. Next, we see who it is that is to be rededicated to God, and that is all Israel. In verse 33, and all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest, half in front of Mount Gerizim, half in front of Mount Ebal. Now, this covenant renewal ceremony, it included who? It included all Israel. Every member of the body, from the least to the greatest, participated in this renewal ceremony. The leaders of the congregation, officers and judges, the sojourners. And then in verse 35, when Joshua begins to read the Word of God, we see the women and the little ones. They are all there. They are all present in this religious ceremony. Renewal in the body, friends, it is a responsibility of every single member. Just as all Israel was to be involved in the conflict in Canaan in various ways, so too all Israel was to be consecrated to God. Every single member, from the least to the greatest, was to renew the covenant with their God. They were to be renewed in heart and mind as they clung to the covenant promises of God here in the heart of the Promised Land. The Apostle Paul tells the church in his letter to the Romans, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are to be in constant renewal. We are to be in constant act of rededicating ourselves to the Lord. We are to be in constant renewal, but renewal that is centered upon the Word of God, renewal that is centered upon the Word of God, centered upon the worship of God through the sacrifice of God the Son. This is how renewal takes place, friends. Now, in the last two verses here, Joshua, we are told that he not only writes down the Word of God, but he also reads the Word of God to all the people. It was very important for the people of God to hear God's Word in a language that they could understand. Now, in our day, in our context, we can take access to our Bibles in our native tongue for granted, can't we? We forget that these English Bibles that are so easily accessible, we forget that they were bought with the blood, sweat, and tears of the saints who have gone before us. There are deaths of martyrs who stand behind our English Bibles. Indeed, our missionaries who labor in other countries, for some of them, for many of them, a good portion of their weekly work, it includes translation work, not only scripture, but translating good Christian literature. This is very important work in the kingdom of God. It's very important work in the advancement of the kingdom of God. So we see here Joshua ensures that God's people hear the word of God, that its transmission is secured, that they hear his word throughout every generation. Now notice too here that the writer how the writer emphasizes how much of God's word was read. Verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. In other words, there was not a word of Moses that was not profitable to his people. And this was all done in order to do what, friends? In verse 34, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. We are reminded in the New Testament, for example, in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for the church. Every book and every word is given to us. It's given to the church to bless us so that we might participate in constant covenant renewal. Just as Joshua here read the word of God to the people, Jesus Christ himself, he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to his people through his word. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." He renews the covenant with us. And he assures us of his presence. He assures us of his grace, that we can continue on, that we can advance forward to take hold of the promised land. The Apostle John says in Revelation, in regard to the word of God, at the very beginning, he says in verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it." We hear the word of God. The word of God is read. Every single word, every single book is profitable for us to bless us. Now, beloved, this gathering of God's people around the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, to hear the word of God in the midst of the mountains, in the promised land, this whole ceremony, it gives us a picture of the triumphant, eternal kingdom of God in a renewed heaven and earth, worshiping before God's throne forever. It gives us a picture of what we will be doing throughout eternity. And friends, week in and week out, as we gather here for worship on the Lord's Day, we gather around Jesus. We gather around Jesus, the King of the universe, who sits on his throne in heaven, and he leads us in worship, and he speaks to us from his word, and he blesses us, and he assures us again of his salvation. The ceremony that we participate in, week in, week out, if you will, it is a continued work of renewal, just as Israel was doing here. Through our religious worship, week in and week out, God confirms the covenant of grace in his Son. The word of Christ we hear, it renews our hearts and our minds. And we, by God's grace, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We rededicate ourselves to the Lord that we might continue to march forward towards the promised land. In our religious worship, we renew our loyalty and commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the greater successor to Joshua. Jesus Christ is the greater Joshua, but unlike Joshua, he does not fail. He dies, but death cannot hold him. So we gather before him. We gather before God's royal Son, his representative of his lordship to us, who is equal with the Father. He is the supreme representative and our supreme leader in worship and in warfare. This is what we take part in week in and week out in our worship. And friends, we do all of this in the midst of conflict. We do this in the midst of conflict with the world, conflict with Satan, conflict with sin, with ourselves, just as Israel was doing here. Israel stops to renew the covenant with their Lord in the midst of conflict. This is what we do every week. We pause to renew ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the while, friends, where do we look for assurance? Where do we look to be assured that God's love is permanent, that God's grace is sufficient to save us? Well, Israel would have been reminded of God's grace here as they looked to Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses, as they looked to the altar of uncut stones upon which the sacrifices were made to atone for their sins, to restore fellowship between God and His people. That is where they would look. They would look up to that altar, up to where the sacrifices were made. Beloved, we, through our covenant renewal process, through our religious worship on the Lord's Day, through this continued renewal, we continually look where? We look to the cross. It is there that Christ, the Son of God, was slain to lift the covenant curses from us so that we might receive the blessings of the covenant. With all of our failures, with all of our sins behind us and before us, our current failures and our future ones, God knows them all. Remember, God commanded that the ceremony be performed before Achan sinned, before Israel had failed. He knew where they would be. We do this every week. God knows all of our failures. He knows all of our sins, and yet He calls us to renew fellowship with Him. He assures us through Jesus Christ that He loves us, that His grace is sufficient, that we can continue on in our warfare against the world. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.